Turn with me to Acts chapter 12 tonight. Acts chapter 12. We come to the same phrase in Psalm 23 again tonight, even though we're in Acts chapter 12. The Lord is my shepherd. Next phrase, I shall not want. And we examined that a few weeks ago. In fact, it seems so long ago, I can hardly remember it. But we examined what that phrase doesn't mean. I shall not want. And before we see more of that tonight, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be gracious to us as we look into your word tonight. Change our hearts, change our attitudes, change our thoughts towards you as our good shepherd. Change our attitude toward things, Lord. We profess that we will not want because you are our shepherd. And so let your word do its work in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, on your page, we come right away to fill in some spaces tonight. Many false teachers teach that this meaning I shall not want. Many false teachers teach that this means that God doesn't want you to have any needs, wants, or desires that go what? Unfulfilled, okay? Many false teachers teach that this means that God does not want you to have any needs, wants, or desires that go unfulfilled. And they say, we'll continue writing, He always wants to give you whatever you want. Now, question for you down below there. How do you answer someone like that? That doctrine is probably the majority doctrine in Christianity today. Eileen? Okay, you're a sinful person, so what you want isn't going to be good for you. Maria?
According to his will.
Okay, that's something that we have had people just show up in our church in Mexico and in a prayer meeting. And so you learn this person's going to pray, and so they start praying. And you hear this prayer like, Father, we declare that this person is healed. And I open my eyes and think, wow, how did that happen? And how do you declare that? We have seen that over and over and over. What else would you say to somebody like that tonight? Alex?
His ways are not our ways, or our ways are not his ways.
His ways are not our ways. Our ways are not his ways. Well, number one, Jesus didn't have all of his earthly wants and desires met so that he was in comfort and ease all the time. You can just make any kind of summation of that answer in that space there. Jesus didn't have all of his earthly wants and desires met so that he was in comfort and ease all the time. The Son of Man did not have anywhere to call home where he could lay his head. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have where to lay his head, he said. He prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want, your will. So Jesus didn't have all of his earthly wants and desires met so that he was in comfort and ease all the time here on this earth. Number two, God is a good God, but his definition of good is often different than ours. God is a good God, but his definition of good is often different than ours, or than our definition. What is good food if you are a kid? Let me ask some kids, adults, please. Nathaniel, What is good food according to you? Pizza. That's good according to everybody, mostly. What else? Anything? Macaroni and cheese. Jake. Is it Jake? Jack. All right. How about Brett? What's good food?
Ice cream.
Ice cream. Kara? Ribs. Cherry? Macaroni and cheese. Guacamole. Wow. Hey, that's pretty healthy, too. You kids are just blowing it. Well, I would have said as a kid, jawbreakers, nerds, anything else with a lot of sugar, pretzels, chips, Fritos, Coke, pizza. Well, what is good if you're a mom or dad? Pizza. Broccoli, green beans, all veggies, beets, green peppers, spinach, tomatoes, and other such things. Who is right? Well, who gets to say what good food is for everybody? Well, if parents, if they know what's good for the body, are the ones who determine what is good. Now, it may not taste as good as candy and Coke, but it is much better for your body. And so God's definition of good is oftentimes much different than our definition of good. Is God good? We can say that God is good tonight. Why? Why would you say tonight that God is good? He watches over us. He loves us. He redeemed us. Kara? He made us. Many of us would say tonight that God is good because spiritually we're not going through any difficult situations. Perhaps tonight. We're having candy and Coke tonight, spiritually speaking. But I would guess that if you're anything like me, that there are times, perhaps even each week, where we wonder, is God really good to me? How can this happen and God be good? Well, how do you know that God is good? There's a couple of verses that I would just like us to look at tonight. Psalm 34. I said Acts 12. We'll get there in a minute. Psalm 34. Verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. What I was looking for before, how do we know that God is good? Well, you've experienced those things, but we know that God is good because his word, he tells us so in his word. So that's Psalm 34. Look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Anybody know which verse? Five. Just the first phrase. For the Lord is good. How does he show his goodness? His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 135. Verse 3. Praise the Lord. Why should you praise the Lord? For he is good. For the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. Psalm 145. verse 9. And this is amazing, is it not? The Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. We often think God is just good to us. You know, God is good to Muslim prison guards tonight who are watching over Christians in their country, in their prisons. The Lord is good to them too. The sun rose and it rains on the just and the unjust, even them. And then look with me in Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. Judah is speaking about being in a foreign country, in slavery, in captivity. Verse 11. The voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. And you say, why would people in captivity talk about that? Well, they're talking about what will be again in the future. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. So they're talking about the Lord being good, even in spite of what they're going through. At that time, they say, I know the Lord is good. And we have to not listen to ourselves when we're going through trials. If we listen to ourselves, we'll listen to ourselves say, God is not good. How could this be happening to me? How could a good God let this happen to me? And so we need to look at truth like this and pound it and grind it into our minds. The Lord is good. Two more. Next book after Jeremiah, Lamentations, chapter 3. Verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. And then our last verse tonight, Nahum 1:7. I was going to say Naaman. We'd be looking for a while. Nahum chapter 1. Nahum comes before Habakkuk. I know, because I was going backwards. And it comes after Micah. So Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. Now, on your page there, what is God's definition of good? What is God's definition of good? What do you think tonight is God's definition of good? If sometimes we have different definitions, what would God's definition of, what does good mean to you? Before we ask what God's definition, what is your definition of good? Tom?
Whatever pleases the Lord.
Oh, wow, I'm a heel. I wasn't thinking quite along that line. Whatever pleases the Lord. That's not always my definition of good. Natalie?
Lack of hardship.
Lack of hardship. Well, we'll just take Tom's answer and change one word. Whatever pleases me. If it pleases me, that's good. But Tom is right for what is God's definition of good, whatever pleases Him. We know that all things work together for good. We see that in Romans 8:28. That word good there means that all things work together for something. And what that word good means there is it means useful. In Romans 8:28, good means useful. God's definition of good there is useful. What is useful? What is that good? Next space down. What is useful? God's goal We've already seen this, but we'll review it here. God's goal is that believers be, well, useful is right, but there's something different there. He wants all believers to be changed, okay? Changed. His goal is not that believers stay as they are or stay as they were, but that they be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is the utmost good. Your best good, my best good, is that I and that you become more like Jesus Christ. And I think there's another space for that. God's goal is that believers be changed, that they become more like Christ. How many of you have heard of Pastor Saeed? This past week was the second anniversary of his arrest and imprisonment in Iran. He had gone over there. He was, according to the news report, seeking to build an orphanage. They said that he was proselytizing and evangelizing. He has been beaten violently. He has internal bleeding. Just think of that. Can you even imagine 2 years that he's gone through things like that? He had been transferred to another prison that is famous for its brutality. In fact, it's been said that the Iranian government doesn't kill some prisoners that deserve to die. They just send them to this prison because they say, it's so brutal, maybe they'll kill each other there. And so this Christian man, Pastor Saeed, was sent to this other prison. And from all that we can tell, this man is a brother of ours in Christ. Down below there, how should we pray for a man like Pastor Saeed? Imprisoned for Christ. Sorry, your first base put Pastor Saeed. And then in the next one, imprisoned for Christ. How should we pray for somebody like Pastor Saeed? Okay, this all ties in to Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we have one of our brothers, and we saw all the way through the book of Hebrews this morning, people who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ and the danger to turn their backs on Christ and go back where they would not receive persecution. How should we pray for a man like him and others like him who are imprisoned for Christ? What is the first thing that comes to our minds when we think of Pastor Saeed or people like him as far as our prayers? Lord, help him get out. And in fact, I think often that is our only prayer. Am I right? That's the only thing we think about. That he would be freed. Is it bad to pray like that? Absolutely not. All the church was organized in a prayer meeting for Peter's release in Acts chapter 12. That's why we had gone to Acts 12 a little while ago. We'll go back there. I think that is such a humorous story. Peter and James are in prison, and the church is having a prayer meeting for them. And I wonder if it would just be like a prayer meeting like we would have, because they're praying, and they really don't expect anything to happen, because Peter showed up, and they say, and the girl goes to the door, and she comes in and says, this is what's going on. And they said, be quiet, we're praying for him. That just always tickles my fancy there. But Acts chapter 12, verse 1, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, it does say that earnest prayer was offered for Peter by the church. Peter's release here from prison was preceded by what? What did we just read? Prayer, but what preceded the prayer? Death. Whose death? James's death. All right, we remember Peter's escape, Peter's release. But right before that, James was beheaded. And did Peter seem to be preoccupied that night? Verse 6, now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. What a blessing. I'm going to die, probably tomorrow, and he was sleeping. Well, what more should we pray for someone like Pastor Saeed? We should pray for, well, you tell me, what should we pray for Pastor Saeed? Linda? That he would be a missionary where he is. Good. Beth? That God would strengthen him. What did you add there? So that he wouldn't give up the faith. Mom? Peace for his heart and for his family. Can you think of anything else? All right. I've been thinking about this and how we should be praying for him. How can we help this man? You know, the greatest thing that you can do for somebody is pray for them. Isn't that amazing? And this man, I don't know how many miles he is away from us. It's a long way. And we tonight can have a ministry in this man's life. And others like him. How should we pray for this man in prison? Letter A, that he may grow in Christ and that Christ would be his sustenance. Is it possible to grow in prison? How do you think you grow in prison? Jim?
Strengthen that faith.
Okay. Elena? Meditate. You have time to meditate there. All right. Letter B, that he would experience eternal life there in prison. Now you say, that's a weird request. What is eternal life? He probably doesn't have a harp. Everybody thinks eternal life, I'll have a harp strumming around in the clouds up there. That is not eternal life. Anybody give a biblical definition of eternal life? Dan? Okay, all right. Not exactly the words, but that's the idea that I was looking for. We have a definition of eternal life. Anybody know where? Same author, John. Go to chapter 17, John 17. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. He also said that in what other chapter? A little review. Last Sunday, Sunday before that, the one before that too. John 12. Good. The hour has come, all right? The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And you might just stop there and say, okay, what is eternal life? And then he says it. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is eternal life? That he know God and Jesus Christ whom God has sent. There is nothing else. There is no other kind of life. There is no other kind of eternal life except knowing God and knowing Jesus. Not knowing about God, not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing them personally. That is eternal life. What will we be doing for all eternity? We will be living and doing what? Knowing better and better and better God the Father and God the Son. That is eternal life. And so we should pray that he would experience eternal life there in prison, knowing God the Father and knowing Jesus Christ, whom God the Father sent. Letter C. We should pray that the Holy Spirit would bring the Word of Christ to his what? His mind. All right? That the Holy Spirit would bring the Word of Christ to his mind. And that the Word would be his armor in that spiritual warfare. What kind of spiritual warfare do you think Pastor Saeed is facing tonight? What would you be facing if you'd been in prison for your faith in Christ, beatings, internal bleeding, for 2 years? Dave? God doesn't care. Is God really good? All right, you would need to have something in your mind of eternal truth to equip you in that battle that rages in your mind. And he probably does not have a Bible. And so, God, bring to mind something that he heard in church years ago, verses that he's memorized. Bring that to his mind tonight. All right, you would face that. You would face extreme discouragement. You would face depression. You might think, you know, I don't know if he's allowed to get letters. Once in a while, he gets a visit from family, but it would probably think, no one is thinking about me. I'm just totally forsaken here. And what discouragement. And so, Lord, bring the word that he has heard and memorized in the past to his mind. Letter D, that he would have a song of praise even there in the prison. And that makes us think of Paul and Silas. God, give him a song of praise. The first three hymns that we sang tonight all had to do with being in difficulty and trial and afflictions. And we would probably sing those a lot differently if we were in a prison after 2 years still tonight. Letter E. Linda, what was your answer before? Okay, we're getting there. I still don't have it. Letter E. That God would help him be Christ-like, even there. What would Christ-likeness look like in a prison, in a Muslim country? Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Letter F. That God would lessen his pain if he is in pain. You say, well, why do you say if he's in pain? Well, Mr. Mark Vowles used to be a missionary with GFA. And he has had the opportunity to go toward China, and somehow they have been able to get a number of house church pastors off of the mainland and take them to some islands. It's very secretive, as you can understand probably why. And they take them to these islands, and they give them an intensive couple of week Bible training course. And one man was sent, because of his faith in Christ, to a prison in northern China. And they said it was in the extreme north, and that it was, this man talked to Mark Vowles, and it was extremely cold, frigid. And all he had at night, it was a stone prison, all he had was one pair of shorts, and they would throw in a sheet of plastic for his blanket. And he said he felt like his life was just leaving me. He said he felt like I could feel myself dying. And so night after night, this night, when he felt like he was dying, he just simply said, God, you are light. You are pure light. And where there is light, there is heat. And you're my God. And since you're my God, and where you are light, there is heat, you can keep me warm. And so please, I have Christ the light, and you can keep me warm. And he said from that night, I don't know how long it was, until he left the prison, he wasn't cold again. Was never cold again. So we should pray that God would lessen his pain. You know, you think of when you are in pain and how time passes so slowly. And you think, will this ever end? And so, Lord, lessen his pain if he is in pain tonight. And then letter G. Now we get to Linda's on the back of your page, okay? That God would use Saeed to testify of Christ and to bring other sheep into Christ's fold, flock. Who does he have to witness to? The enemy. What? Other prisoners. Guards. I can think of one other kind of people there. Janitors. Custodians. Faith? If they're ready. Okay. But I've read books. If you could get a hold of a book called Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. He said it was against the rules to preach the gospel. So we made it, they said the penalty for preaching in the cells was beatings. So we made a deal. We preached and they beat us. And you think, wow, in spite of all that they knew the deal involved, we're going to preach, they're going to beat us. God, make him to testify of Christ and to bring other sheep into Christ's flock even there. Letter H. That God would preserve Saeed even unto death if necessary. We saw again this morning in Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, they who continue to the end, these shall be saved. And I also thought of one more. I think my mom mentioned it. We should pray for their children. Pastor Saeed's children. I believe they live in Colorado. To be faithful so that their faith doesn't fail. I mean, think of the wife and the children who could say, God isn't listening to the prayer. And we should pray that their faith doesn't fail tonight. Well, I have another question there on your page. Why don't we pray like this many times? Why do you think we don't pray like that? Give an answer. Deb?
This sounds terrible. I don't pray like this because I don't want to think about it.
We don't want to think about it. We don't want to be reminded that there are people suffering for Christ. Maria? Okay. All right. I wrote down, Deb, exactly what you said. I said, we don't pray like that because a lot of times we just don't want to think about someone suffering like that. We don't want to think about us being in a situation like that. But put yourself there. What if? Or maybe we should say, what happens when persecution comes to us in the United States someday? Would you want other people to pray this for you? We think if I were in a jail like that, I would want the people of Bible Community Church to pray for me to get out, period. Don't stop praying for me to get out. But Paul says, weep with those who weep. And in Paul wrote to the Thessalonians who were suffering greatly. And through that book, he really doesn't pray one time, Lord, help them get out. He doesn't pray for suffering to be alleviated. He just prays for God to do his perfect work in and through the afflictions and trials and suffering that he brings. In Hebrews 13:3, we read this morning, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. God is our owner. We are not our own. So if you could make up a list tonight of things that you lack, okay? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I will not want. What are the things that you lack tonight? And how many pages of paper could you fill up? Christmas is coming. What would you like to get for Christmas? I remember as a kid looking at the toy catalog. You know, and that as a kid you just knew, well, look at that thing. That looks really kind of cool, but that's awfully expensive. That's even out of the question. But that's pretty neat. I might like this or that, but I always knew they were presents. I didn't deserve them. I knew that I didn't need those things, but since you're asking what I'd like, I'll go ahead and write a few things down. If we aren't careful with our lives and with our attitudes and with our minds, we can fall into the trap of discontentment. What is the opposite of contentment? Discontent. What does discontent bring? Disappointment. Complaining. Bitterness. What was said? Envy. All right. I wrote, discontent brings bitterness, envy, anger. If we are not content with what we have, we are calling God out for what we don't have. What is the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. And I don't have what I want or deserve or what other people who have more, and they deserve less. I don't have what they have, and they deserve less than I have. And soon, we're not satisfied with anything. And what is Paul? Turn with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Now, what does a desire to be rich look like? I want luxurious things. I want expensive things. Anybody know right now who the richest man in the world is? What was that? Who said something? Nancy. Nah, he's kind of poor comparatively. Yes, he's not. Bill Gates? Is that what you're thinking?
No.
Warren Buffett. No, it's not him either. Yes, he's a Mexican gentleman. His name is Carlos Slim. Well, now, we probably don't have anybody here tonight who would say, or we may have people here who would say tonight, you know, I don't want what Carlos Slim has. I just want more than I have. Isn't that how we think? Well, I'm not saying you have to make me the richest man in the world, but, I mean, just more than I have would be great. I believe it was Rockefeller, the oil tycoon, who, when they would always ask him, what do you want? When will you be satisfied? Anybody know what he always said? Just a little bit more. I just need a little bit more. And what does Paul say to Timothy here? Verse 9, for those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, a trap, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. He doesn't say he that is rich, but he that desires to be rich. God makes rich and poor. He is the one who does that. But when we're not content, and it's our desire to have always more, he that desires to be rich. Now, we can't really put a number on that. Everyone has their own number, right? And obesity says, if you desire this, you're wrong. But it just says, he that desires to be rich. It's not the number here, it's the desire. What happens to these people? They fall into temptation, traps, snares, and senseless and harmful desires. These are terms that have to do with strong and stern warnings. Be very, very careful, Paul is saying. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Is that what it says? No. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Everybody in the world says that verse wrong. Most everybody in the world. Not everybody, but a lot of people. When you hear that, say the love of money is the root of all evil. No. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Do you need money? Anybody here that doesn't need money? We have to have money. We had to have money just to get here tonight. But how much? The love of money is opposite of the Lord is my shepherd. I want nothing. The love of money is just a little bit more. Now the rest of verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I go back to verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. We say there is great gain. Godliness with enough money is good. And he says there's great gain with godliness with contentment. What is godliness? What is godliness? Well, godliness is simply the desire to be like Christ and imitate him. His words, his actions, his attitudes. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world. Children aren't born with clothes. They're born naked. And we cannot take anything out of the world. Now back to verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, and tonight that's Timothy, but we could say, O woman of God, O young person, O child. But as for you, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Question on our page. With what should we be content? With what should we be content? Paul answers that question in verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, we might consider housing as clothing us, right? Keeping us out of the elements. How much more do we have than food and clothing tonight? Anybody here just have food for today and you're on your only pair of clothes? Not dirty, but it's the only pair of clothes you have. None of us are in that situation tonight. We do not know what Pastor Saeed has in Iran tonight, but he does have a good shepherd. What does all this have to do with Psalm 23? The emphasis is on Jehovah our shepherd. All who do not have Jehovah as their shepherd want. All who have Jehovah as their shepherd should not want. Why? Because we have everything we need with him, a good shepherd. He knows what is good for us. He knows what we need. He knows what is necessary for us. He knows what is useful for us to make us more like Jesus Christ. Jesus is a satisfying shepherd. And let us close tonight with verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17. As for the rich in this present age, and you may not think you're rich, compared to the rest of our world, we're millionaires. As for the rich in this present age, you may not think so, but let me just say you and I are. What should we do? Paul says, Timothy, charge them not to be haughty, not to look down on other people because they have so much, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Our space there, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Oh, with what should we be content? Food and clothing. The next space, our money can only buy, what does it say at the end of verse 19? So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So our money can only buy what is not truly life. So may God help us to look to him for our satisfaction tonight. Open your Bible before you go to bed or when you get up tomorrow morning and say, God, satisfy me with you. And may he, by his kindness and grace and goodness, may he satisfy us. May he answer that prayer of ours. And may he grant that we know him so well that he alone satisfies us. I added that alone, so you make a little extra space, okay? So that he alone satisfies us. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. What a good God, right? He doesn't want you to be unhappy, but all of these good things that we have that are beyond food and clothes and include food and clothes, he gives us all those things so that we would enjoy them, but not they are not the end. Right? We should not worship the creatures and the creations, even though they're beautiful, more than the Creator. Let us worship tonight the one who gives us all things to enjoy. And let us take all the gifts that he has given to us and thank him and worship the giver. I think it would be good for us to end tonight. with a couple of people just praying for Pastor Saeed. And you take one or two of these requests that we have written down and pray for him tonight in this way. Father, we know that you are a good God. I pray that you would make us to believe and trust your word. We pray for Pastor Saeed tonight that you would bring your word to his mind and that it would truly comfort and encourage and strengthen him. We ask that his faith fail not. We ask that you would strengthen his faith. We pray the same for his wife and for his children. We ask that you would bring glory to your name through his trial. We ask that you would help other people there in that prison to see his good works and to glorify his Father who is in heaven. We ask that you would bring other people in the come into contact with him, bring them into your flock, into your people, to the praise of the glory of your grace. Lord, strengthen him tonight and strengthen us to pray for him as we ought and for many other brothers and sisters in our world who are truly being persecuted for their faith. And I ask that you would make us to be thankful and grateful and content with what you have given to us. Everyone without Christ is truly in want. And those who have him, Father, satisfy us with your presence. Satisfy us with your love, with your truth, with your goodness. Bless your people in this week, here and all across our country and our world. Continue to call out a people for your name. And Father, fill your churches that choir might grow bigger even this week. May you use our church family here and our communities to give your gospel, the good news, for your honor and glory. And we pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.